question of how do I understand and use my Bible. We got the HDMI connected to that and not to the laptop, right? That makes a big difference. All right. So last week we left off with the pitfalls to be avoided. Okay, we gave you two pitfalls. Anybody got one of them? What's that? Yeah, private interpretation. Okay, that is, you know, our own, making up our own definitions. All right. When we talked about studying, we talked about studying for interpretation only. That is, you know, studying for understanding without making application. Okay? That leads to, you know, what the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, right? The other extreme is excessive application without careful study. Okay? That's where you come up with what Bible teachers sometimes call magic meanings. That is, you know, somebody has made the Bible say what they want it to say without interpreting carefully what the Bible actually says for itself. Okay? So, the next step then, step number four, if you're keeping an outline, and if you're not, then you're going to be lost because I don't have my outline up here today. Step number four is begin the study. Okay? We've talked about a lot of things of how to study the Bible. All right, let's talk about, all right, let's actually do a study and see what that looks like, okay? Now, we talked about our six friends last week that always help us. For some of you, throw back to grammar class. What are the six friends? Who, what, where, when, why, how? All right, we're rebooting the connection up there to see if we can get it to work. Who, what, where, when, why, how? All right, so we're going to start with that, all right? Then we're going to identify, you know, the main message. And then look at, all right, how does this apply? All right, and I've got some of these things written out here, so I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go ahead and take the handout, and I'll get Tim and John to help me here. And it was, I gave a couple people a heart attack this morning when they saw the stack because there's lots of blanks on here. They were afraid it was a quiz. That's next week. So, I have a few students here that are in some of my other classes, so you know they have a right to be kind of be PTSD triggered off of that if they think it was a quiz. So. All right. You're going to need a pen or a pencil, or you can just sit there and do nothing. Okay, this is Sunday school, so. Today, it's especially true. What you put into it will be what you get out of it. So, all right. We've got some questions here to be answered. And I gave you two passages. One is one verse, one is two verses. We'll just see how far we get today. All right, but we're just going to look at some practical application. We've talked about how to understand the Bible in its historical context and all of that, and practical application. Now we're going to kind of practice. All right, so today's going to be interactive. You know, you're going to have to answer some questions for me. I have my dictionary and things on here that I was going to use. I still may use it. I just may not be able to demonstrate it for you. But nonetheless, we're going to get started. All right, so turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. Okay, Genesis 15 and verse number 6. All right. Joe, when you find that, would you read it good and loud for us, please? Genesis 15 and verse number 6.
And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness.
All right. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness. Great truth here. Okay? But now, if we're gonna take the principles that we would use for studying any Bible passage and start applying it, then we've got to answer some of these questions. Okay? So, to whom was this written? Okay, the direct recipients. This was part of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis was delivered to who? The Jews or Israel. Okay, so it was written directly to them. Now, we know from Romans chapter 4 that it says, now this wasn't written for them alone, but it was written for us. Okay, so in that first blank, to whom was it written? Well, it was written to the Jews, and it was written to us. Okay? But, you know, in this case, it's a little easier to understand. Sometimes we have to stop and maybe try to sort it out. Okay? Now, during what time was this written? Okay? Wilderness wanderings, B.C., all right, that's right. We're in the right time frame. Okay, so this was given to Moses during the wilderness wanderings, so somewhere between 1446 and 1406 B.C., somewhere in that time frame. All right, we talked a little bit about dispensations or time periods, okay? During what time period was this written? Anybody remember off the top of your head? Okay. It's right around the time that the law was given. Okay, so you had the innocence in the garden, conscience after they'd sinned, and then human government. Okay, and then we have the age of promise. Okay? It's being written about the age of promise. Even though, you know, it's technically being written by Moses. So we're right on the edge of the age of promise going into the age of the law. Okay? That's important, though, because the events that happen here are during what time? Under the law or before the law? Okay? This is pre-law. Well, that's very important when we start digesting what this verse means, right? Okay? Because this was written before God gave the law to Moses. Okay, you with me? So we're just, right now, key words in chapter 15, verse 6. All right, what are they? All right, this is not going to be a lecture today. This is going to be interactive. Raise your hand, you know. Yeah, Jeremy. All right, believed and counted. Those are two very important key words, yes. Okay, are there any more? Is there a who? There's a he. Actually, there's two he's. They refer to different people. Don't you love English? Probably not really. Okay, but I got two he's that refer to two different people. Don't worry about it, Matt. I just tried to connect with the computer instead of the phone, and that's when I dropped the connection, so that tells me where my problem is. Okay? But I got two he's here in this passage. All right? It's the first he, all right, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. Who's that? Abraham, all right? And he counted it to him. Who's that? All right, that's the Lord counting it to him. Who's him? Abraham. All right? Don't you just love English? He, him, and it's, you know, back and forth between different characters. All right? So believed and counted. There's probably one more really important word here. Daniel, righteousness. All right, now, so those are our key words. Now, what we have to do is we have to figure out what it means. Okay? So, he, him, we don't have to define those necessarily, as long as we know which one's referring to which person. But he believed in the Lord. Okay? Do we understand what believed is? Okay? All of you understand the concept of believe. But if I put you on the spot and said, Josh Moll, give me a definition, you know, it's a lot harder to come up with a dictionary definition on the spot. So sometimes it doesn't hurt to just read over it and refresh it, right? There is a resource that I had planned to maybe try to use this morning, but you can. There is a resource called dictionary.com. Okay? If you are connected, the danger is it uses, you know, there's a bunch of ads there, so it's always cluttering your way, because it's, if it's free, they're paying for it with advertising. Okay? But there, you can use that. You can use all kinds of resources. There are plenty of people that have, you know, Merriam-Webster has their dictionary online, or you can do it the old-fashioned way. The advantage of the old-fashioned way is there's not as many distractions. Unless, you know, as Pastor has mentioned a couple times, unless you're just a word nerd, then, you know, the dictionary is probably not a huge distraction for most of you, okay? Now, maybe a few of you just get lost running around in there, but for the most part, you know, it's not going to distract you from your main study. But believe, okay, it's to trust, okay, to place trust in. Abraham believed God, and it was counted. Now, this is where the counting term here is where it kind of gets interesting. Now, I'm going to read it to you. I have my Webster's 1828 here, if I can get it situated. All right. You have the word count with several different definitions. Okay. The first one is to number, to tell by name one by one. But the second one is to reckon, or to preserve a reckoning. All right. The third definition from Webster's is to reckon, or to place an account, to place to account. All right. I think that one is the one that we're looking for here. He counted it to him. To reckon or to place to an account, to ascribe or to impute. Okay? So when it says God counted it to him, we could say he put it to his account. That's a simplified meaning of what impute means, right? All right, so God put to his account what? Righteousness. Okay? Anybody want to take a stab at what righteousness means? All right, I'll give you a hint. Yeah, right, you know, is built into the word, okay? So righteousness has a lot to do with doing right and being right, okay? There are other definitions, but if you start there, you're on the right trail, okay? So he counted to him for righteousness. When we talk about the righteousness of God being imputed to his account, okay, the righteousness of God was credited to his account. I mean, how many of you would like to have Bill Gates credit $1 million to your bank account? All right, I don't think any of us would turn that down. We'd even tithe on it, right? Yeah, that one might get you somewhere. If you promise God, if he lets you win the lottery, you'll tithe on it. I don't think that's going to get you anywhere. Okay? This little public service announcement, not brought to you by the North Carolina Education Lottery. But, you know, that's the idea. Somebody takes it and they credit it to your account. Okay? In our life account, what we have is sin. And the wages of sin is... Okay, so when God counted it for righteousness, or he imputed it, he put it on his account, God deposited in his account righteousness. That's what it means. Okay? But if we were to look up the word count, it gives me a really good idea of where we're coming from, okay? So, what other key words do you have there? Any of them that we haven't talked about? Okay, so he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the next line down, are there any direct commands here for us to obey? No. Okay, don't invent one if it's not there. Okay, some verses will have them, some won't. But these are the questions that we still need to ask, or the things we need to be looking for, right? Okay? So are there, does this apply directly to New Testament believers? Yeah, I think so. But see, there are things that if we go into the Mosaic law and say, all right, you can't mix two different types of fabric, does that apply directly to the New Testament believer? No. Okay? But if we're thinking about when was this written and to whom was it written, does this apply directly? Or does this, you know, is there a principle that we're going to apply? These are important questions to ask, all right? So, are there principles or truths to be learned that apply to New Testament believers? Yes, all right, this is where you fill in the blanks because I'm not giving them to you. Okay, give me a one principle here that applies to New Testament believers. Kyle? Yes, God puts a premium on faith, all right? Joel, you were going to talk about faith too, weren't you? See, that's why you got to raise your hand and get in early, because the low-hanging fruit gets picked first, okay? Jim? There you go. God's the only one that can put righteousness on your account. Okay? Jed? Yeah. I mean, I think we could reference Hebrews 11:6 right there, couldn't we? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Okay? So, yeah, does that apply to New Testament believers? 100%. Yep, Tim?
God is gracious.
God is gracious. Okay? Now, if you factor in, I've asked you two or three questions about time. All right, what does the time factor here tell me? This was, when did God impute or count righteousness to Abraham's account? Prior to the law. Okay, so what does this tell me then about salvation and the law of Moses? The law does not save. Okay, salvation has always been by faith, right? Salvation was by faith before the law, during the law, after the law. Okay, now this is something that those of you that have been in church for a few years, you can put these pieces together, right? I mean, you understand that this Abraham lived many, many years before God gave the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments and such to Moses. See, salvation was by faith then. The purpose of the law, Galatians tells us that the purpose of the law was to be a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Okay? But see, this passage here in Genesis 15:6, just this one verse, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay? Look with me now over at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. All right, now you got Romans chapter 4. Let's look down at about verse number 20 here and pick up the flow. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it was what? Imputed to him for righteousness. Okay, now, I was going to show you, I'll just have to tell you, and you can double check me, but one of the definitions for the word count that Webster's 1828 dictionary will give you, one of the definitions for count is to impute, okay? Which has the idea of to credit to somebody's account, to make a deposit on your account, all right? Here in the New Testament, the word impute is used, but they're synonyms, okay? Either one would be correct. So it's not, sometimes if people want to argue about the errors in the scripture, that kind of thing, is this an error? Did the New Testament misquote the Old Testament? No. Okay? Absolutely not. But simply here, a synonym is used. He believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So I go back to my third question. Does this apply directly to New Testament believers? Absolutely. As an example, right? Okay? And 1 Corinthians tells us that pretty much everything that happened in the Old Testament was given to us for example. Okay? Now, you're here in Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. And turn your sheet of paper over to the back side. Oh, you thought we were done early, didn't you? Oh, not so fast. All right, we're going to try this again. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Jim Bray, you got that? Would you read those good and loud for us, please? Okay, so now let's look at this. To whom was this written? Brethren, believers, Christians, those are all correct answers. Okay, I beseech you therefore, brethren. All right, so Paul is writing, we can go back to chapter 1 and see that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, during what time was this written? Was this written during, you know, the Old Testament law? It's written, you know, in the transition during the time of Christ. When was this written, Gino? In the church age, exactly right. All right, during the time of the New Testament church. Okay, specifically, this was probably written in around 60 A.D., give or take a few years. But, you know, in that probably 55 to 64 A.D. window. All right, now, key words. Give me some key words. All right, I'll tell you what. Let me give the ladies the first shot at this, if you want to jump in, okay? If you don't, we won't string you up by your toes, okay? But we'll give the ladies first shot. Key words. Beseech, okay? What does beseech mean? To beg, all right? To beg or to implore, absolutely right, okay? I beseech you. Give me another one. Kristen? Mercies, okay? I had another one over here. Alyssa? Present. Okay, very good. All right. So we'll start there, all right? Mercies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. All right? I think therefore is an important word here too. Because therefore is a summary type word. It's to gather up an argument, right? If I say, therefore, you must go to KFC this afternoon. Some of you don't even want to know why. You just, that's good, all right? Others of you are like, wait a minute. But if I say, therefore, you must go to KFC this afternoon, what is your mind, if you're with me, right? Some of you, if you're asleep, you know, you're not. But what is your mind doing? Therefore, why, okay? I mean, therefore is a word of conclusion, but I'm missing the whys, right? And Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, okay? Therefore is a word of conclusion, which means Paul's already presented his arguments, right? Now, that means that we're going to have to look back and find the arguments. Now, if you've been paying attention over the last 8 weeks, I've given you a kind of a summary of that already, haven't we? Okay? In Romans 9, 10, and 11, you have, in Romans chapter 9, the story of how God chose Jacob instead of Esau. And then how Jacob's descendants, Israel, turned their back on God. And then in Romans chapter 11, you have the story of the olive tree. Okay? And how a branch was cut off and a wild branch was grafted in. And we talked about that in the context of, is God done with Israel? Okay? Obviously not. If a branch is grafted in, it doesn't replace the root, it doesn't replace the trunk, it's a branch that's benefiting from the trunk, okay? And all of that argument that God is not done with Israel, but because of Israel's stubbornness, God has allowed outsiders to participate in the blessings that he promised to Israel. You with me? Who are the outsiders that are participating in the blessings promised to Israel? That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's the New Testament believers, the church. All of those would be correct answers, okay? So, I beseech you, therefore, all right, I'm begging you on the basis of what? All right, the mercies of God, which are what we just described in Romans 9, 10, and 11. I'm beseeching you based on the fact that God has allowed you to participate in something he promised to somebody else. But in his grace, he's given it to you. You see that? All right, now that I have a why, I beseech you therefore, why? You know, well, because of God's goodness. And you can go back in Romans 9, 10, and 11 and study that out some more. But I beseech you therefore, and mercies, we talked about that. Now let's talk about the word present. Okay? The word present. This one shows up several times here in the New Testament. But you have the word present, which means to place in front of. All right? Now, if you were to go and think about an Old Testament sacrifice, you can look up the definition. It means to place before or to place beside. All right? If somebody was bringing a sacrifice to the tabernacle, they've got whatever it is, a dove or a pigeon or a sheep or a goat. But they're going to bring it, and they're going to come to the door of the tabernacle, and then the priest is going to meet them. What are they going to do? They're going to present it. This is my sacrifice. Okay? The priest would have to take it from there. Sometimes they might allow the one who was offering to take the knife and slit the throat of that animal. But the priest would be the one that would catch the blood, that would cut it apart, that would prepare it, would put the appropriate parts on the altar and stuff like that. Okay? But to present is to give over, right? I'm presenting a sacrifice. All right? So there, we got that far. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? Any other important words here? That's kind of unfair because almost every word here has something in it, right? But you know, we've identified the major ones so far. It's present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? Holy is probably an important word. Okay, give me a simple definition of the word holy. Pure, give me it. Sanctified, Kyle. Set apart. All right, sanctified and set apart are synonyms, but set apart from what? Set apart from sin. Okay, separated from sin. All right, holy and acceptable unto God. Okay, if it's not holy, it's not acceptable unto God, right? Any more so than if I had decided I'm fixing pancakes for breakfast this morning, and you know, whatever you like, whether that's blueberry or strawberry or chocolate chip or whatever, all right? Then, on my way from the stove to the table, I proceed to drop the entire platter on the floor, rub them around a little bit in the process of picking them up, and then I set them on the table and say, "Eat up!" Is that acceptable? No. Well, to John Smith it is. Everybody else, no, okay? It entirely depends on how hungry you are. But this word, accept, sometimes we use the term acceptable. It's like, well, it's not the best, but it's acceptable. All right, that's not what this word means. If you look it up in the Bible dictionary, this word acceptable means pleasing. Let me give you another food example because that apparently got your attention. All right, let's just suppose that instead of going to KFC this afternoon, that you go to Golden Corral. All right, Golden Corral's thing is buffet. All right, now, are you going to walk down that buffet? Let me rephrase this. Is anybody besides John Smith going to walk down the buffet and literally take one of everything from one end to the other? No. I mean, you look at it and you go, ooh. And then other times you go, ugh. Okay? Ooh. Ugh. Right? They have a bunch of different stuff because they're trying to throw enough hooks in the water that they'll catch all kinds of fish. Different bait. Okay? But the idea of acceptable is pleasing. It's not the one that makes you go, ugh. It's the one that makes you go, ooh. Okay? So, in other words, it's the chocolate fountain over on the dessert end. Ooh. All right? But the idea of acceptable is pleasing. It's that which is desirable. Okay? So, in order to be that acceptable or pleasing or make you go, ooh, from God's perspective, it must be holy. You with me on that? If it's not holy, it's not acceptable to God. All right? Then we have the word reasonable. All right? The word reasonable is sometimes a noun, sometimes a verb. But it's the root word is the word where we get our word logic. Okay? It is that which makes sense. It's the verb form is used sometimes in the sense of to reckon or to count, you know, put to your account, to deposit to your account. Okay, but reasonable, it's your logical service. All right, now, verse 2, we could go on, but I'm going to make that your assignment for this week. Okay, you find your tools that you have at home. You find out what does conformed mean, transformed, renewing, prove. All right, you might have heard preaching on conformed or transformed. Okay, but proved. Now, you see the word acceptable down there? What is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? That was translated exactly right. I want you to know that. Okay? It's not the good will of God or the acceptable will of God or the perfect will of God. It is the will of God which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Those are three descriptions of one will of God. Three adjectives describing the will of God. Okay? So it's not like, well, God has an acceptable will or permissive will, if you want to say that, and then a perfect will of God. Okay? Does God permit us to do things? Yes, he's given us a free will. Okay? But, again, I hate to crack on Mr. Schofield, but not really. But in Numbers, in the story of Balaam, he said this is an example of the permissive will of God. No, it's not. Because if Balaam was in the will of God, why did God send an angel with a sword to kill him? Okay? He sent an angel with a sword to kill him because he was out of God's will. Okay? God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay, but presenting your body, just saying, all right, here, Lord, here's my life, a living sacrifice, isn't going to accomplish God's will entirely. You see that? There's more to it than just saying, all right, God, here it is. You got to take another step, which is be not conformed, be transformed, prove. Okay, now, I want you to look up the word acceptable in chapter 12, verse 1, and then look up the word acceptable in chapter 12, verse 2. And tell me what you find out. Okay? Good stuff there. All right, we got to quit. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for allowing us to study your word and for the time we've had to try to do some practical application. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to pay attention to your word and to understand it correctly. And then, Lord, to absorb it, put it into practical application in our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.